Well, I too would like to extend Christian greetings to each one that's gathered here this evening. It is exciting to see so many soldiers sitting in one place. Most of you brought your swords with you. We are in a battle. We truly are. We're just grateful to be here. I'm happy to have a family with me here this time. We loaded them all up. Although it seemed like a lot of work getting there, my wife was wondering, how can we get all this stuff together? And I said, well, once we're out here, it'll be worth it. Let's just do the work and get out here. And we enjoyed the trip. And you're very much welcome to come visit us in Manitoba. Some of you have been there. I know it's a far, far off country in your minds. You got to cross a border to get there. And all that, so it's quite the trip, but we'll gladly take you on. So I just anticipating the Lord's blessings as we fellowship together this weekend. Victorious Christian living. Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless. The first part of that verse, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, spells victory for the Christian, I believe, in the here and now. Present you faultless before his presence, I believe, can be talking, directing us to future when we cross Jordan, which Brother Steve the Schrock there, our dear brother, we trust he was presented in that way through the blood of Jesus. He could cross that Jordan. My father also, personally, my own father, just passed away a year ago as well. And so I said goodbye to a few of my close brothers. I call my dad a brother as well. And I remember the last... Just before my father passed away, Brother Steve was out in our community, and we had the privilege of going with him, taking him to see my dad on his deathbed. And just to hear them two sharing together, both dying of cancer, it was special. It was a special time for me to listen in. And then to see my father go on and hear Brother Steve as well. At my father's funeral, we brothers sang a song, and my heart yearns to sing the song with my brothers. I wish we could sing it here tonight. If they were here, I'd call them up here, and we'd sing the song. It speaks of victory. We're talking about victorious Christian living. And this song really puts out a lot of thoughts that I really appreciate. I'm going to read the verses here. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side marches the forces of evil and all the demons and devils of hell. On the other side, the angels of glory, and they met on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There will be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord." In my heart, the battle was raging, and all the prisoners of war, not all the prisoners of war have come home. They were battlefields of my own making, didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of the Ages had fought all the battles for me, and the victory was mine for the claiming, and now, praise his name, I am free. It is finished. The battle is over. As we brothers were singing that song, there was just this note of victory, as thinking that my father had passed on. He was finished that fight. And I trust victoriously. How are we doing today? How are you and I faring in our Christian walk, in our Christian talk in our on all areas of our lives. So how are we doing today? Can we truly say our life is a victorious one? You know, our lives are either it can be this way. It can either be a vicious cycle or a victorious cycle. We all are tempted to sin. The devil he's out there, he's busy in this day and age. He keeps on tempting every one of us to sin. And with the temptation comes a why in the road, as it were. Every time a temptation hits you, hits I, there comes a point in each of our lives where we reach a point of decision. Am I going to yield to the temptation, or am I going to fail? Am I going to take what's presented, what's offered by the devil? And so if I yield to the temptation, choose to sin, I go through this vicious cycle of guilt, shame, confessing my wrong again, and going on only to have it all happen over again. I'd like to read some here in Romans chapter 6, which talk about this cycle. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. I'll start reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 6. What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. We could go on. This chapter has a lot to say on the matter. I can testify of a time in my life where I was in this vicious cycle. As a youth, I had a stronghold in personal purity. I really did. And it was just a vicious cycle. If you would have asked me at that time, do you know what it is to live a victorious Christian life? I would have just hung my head. I did not, you know, I knew this was out there. I maybe professed to have it some of the time, but it was a vicious cycle. And at that time, there was, in the church we were part of, it was kind of, personal purity was kind of a hush-hush thing. And so I kept on struggling and struggling. I remember this one time, few other youth boys and myself, we were out in Effort of PA doing a work project there. And here at CAM's warehouse, I came across a tract, and the tract rack was hung there in the office. And I reached out for a tract that had addressed the stronghold that I had in my life. I took it and read it. And there I found something I'd never heard before. It called the stronghold that I was battling with in my life, it called it sin. Sin. And I just remember the tears. I kind of hid myself from the other fellows, and I just said, praise God, somebody told me this is sin. It's sin. It's not just a weakness you have. It's not, you know, yeah, you'll overcome this thing once, you know, just try your best. But this writer of this track, he brought it out as sin. And praise God, he granted victory to my sin-aching heart, my soul-stricken heart. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that we can keep asking God for forgiveness? I was to the point where I'd pray to God and ask him for forgiveness, and I didn't even feel forgiven anymore, because I knew that probably a couple days from now I'm just going to fall again. I had till then. God forbid. This was not victorious Christian living. And it is not God's will that any of you struggle in that way. He has made a way for you to live above sin, no matter what your struggling with, whatever your stronghold is, God has made a way possible for you to rise up above that. He has made a way through the blood of Christ. When I think of creation, just for a little illustration, you know, sometimes we feel that we are in our flesh. We know that we are, all of us are. We're all born with a sin nature. And there, our flesh has this strong desire for the things of this world. The devil is out there, and like I said before, there's so many things he throws at us. And our flesh longs for these things. How in the world can we rise up above? And when I see God's creation, when I see the birds, the animals in creation, I see him creating the world. And yet, along with the creation, the laws of physics and different laws that God placed, he had the law of gravity. So pretty much everything he created stays hugging this globe, right? As we're hurling through space, we stay put. And so I sometimes think about the creation. Here he made the bees, for example. He made this little bee to be able to rise up above, to conquer, to defy the law of gravity that he had just created. He created a way for this little creature to rise up and take off, conquer the force, the pull of gravity. Not only that, but he's allowed the honeybee to load up 85% of its own body weight. It'll add another 85% and still fly and rise and fly with that weight. And so I believe God, that's just a little illustration of God has made a way for us to rise up above the sin and the evil that's in this world through Jesus Christ. He has made a way possible. When we were baptized, for those of you that have gone through with the water baptism, you probably heard this. After you were baptized, Bishop came around and raised you up, and he probably stated this, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Have you been raised as Christ was raised? Are you truly walking in newness of life? Have you really met Christ? Does your life show it? Do the fruits? The Bible says, by your fruits ye shall know them. Victorious Christian living. We're talking about living. We're not talking about, you know, the other side when we'll cross the Jordan, like we said before. But we're talking about here right now. The life you and I are living right now. Can we claim, are you claiming Christian victory? For some thoughts in victory, I'd like to look at the account of David and Goliath. It's a very familiar account, possibly our favorite from a child. I'm going to turn to that in 1 Samuel 17. I'd like to draw a few lessons here from this story here and draw out a few points on that would aid us in living victorious Christian lives. I'd like to start reading at verse 40. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. Here we have Goliath. He's come out to challenge the children of Israel, the army here. And they all shrink back. He's too great an obstacle in their way. And here comes David. He hears the threats being thrown out by the Philistine. And he says, this isn't that impossible. With God, all things are possible. And he makes the offer to Saul, I'm going to go out and fight. And Saul, we know the story, how he gives the armor over to David and, you know, dress up this, you can go in this. And we know how David, he tried walking in the suited up and all that. He says, forget this, I can't operate this way. Right there, I have a picture of going in our own strength, donning this armor of maybe it's your own plane suit, I don't know, whatever it is, something that in your own strength. You want to fight this battle, this Christian warfare, in your own strength. And David realized it right from the start here on this one, that this isn't for me. I got the higher power that's going to go with me to bring me on to victory. I'm not afraid to face the enemy. And with that, he takes off the armor and keeps on going, and he reaches this brook here. And that's where I'll start reading in verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and will take thine head from thee, and will give the carcass of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. That's victory. Well, we can say that was a physical battle. This was physical combat. I'd like to just draw some illustrations here and draw some points when we think of our spiritual battle that we face. David won with a long-range weapon when Goliath expected hand-to-hand combat. I believe Goliath was expecting David just to come right up, and we're going to have this thing, scrap this thing out hand-to-hand. But David knew that this was something he got to keep his distance. He had a way. And I believe that's the same in our temptations. There are ways that God has given us to keep a distance from the enemy. We don't always have to, we could say, hitch our horse to the tavern. We can keep a distance. And there are many different illustrations we could make in that. But the part I want to look at here this evening is this 5 smooth stones that he took from the brook. And I sometimes wonder, why did he choose 5 smooth stones? He had so much faith in God. Why wouldn't he have just took one stone, told the Lord, this is all that's going to take. I'm just going to take the one and go. But he took 5. And I'd like to just give some. I've labeled all of these stones, and I'd like to just apply them to our own walk and our own battles when we think of our spiritual warfare, and just impress upon us the importance of having all 5 in our satchels this evening as we go from here. The first one, faith. A faith in God. That's what David had. We see it so strongly here, so evident in David's approach. He says, God, help me win these other battles. He's fought these battles for me. He's going to see me through again. God will not let me down. And he could go in the name of the Lord of hosts. So he went in faith. In 1 John 2, I want to read that one. In 1 John 2, verse verse 1. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Faith in Jesus as being the way out, the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for all those that are under this, the preaching of the word, under this tent here this evening. The blood of Christ is there to cover. It's a living sacrifice. Hebrews 7:25 speak to that. I'd like to read them as well. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." This living sacrifice, once and for all. We just had that in our instruction class, and when we had this evening with the converts, and this thought came out by one of the other ministers that was sharing, and I really appreciated that thought as he shared the thought of a living sacrifice, something that is truly once and for all, and it's there for every day. The Apostle Paul said he dies daily, and so do we as victorious Christians. We need to die daily. This is a living sacrifice as we see Jesus, his work on Calvary. It's through that our battles are won. "The battle's not mine," sang little David. You know, David, when he looked at God and he saw how big God was, he saw, and then looked when he looked at Goliath, he saw how small Goliath really was. When Israel saw Goliath as too big to beat, David saw Goliath as too big to miss. He had a strong faith that God was going to see him through on this one. Faith in God. Stone number 2, knowledge of the scriptures. Did David have a lot of knowledge of the scriptures? Well, we could say he penned a lot of the scriptures. He had a lot of inspiration, a lot of back and forth with God. In his times in shepherding the sheep, he had a lot of time spent with God. Jesus used scripture in his victory over Satan's temptations there in the wilderness. He used scripture. I had a fellow working some years ago, and he said whenever he's tempted to sin, he takes out his Bible. He carried his Bible with him quite often in his vehicle, and he'd always have his Bible there, and he says when he's in town and he gets hit with a temptation, the devil tries to get him in some way, he'll take the scriptures and start reading. And so often he just expressed a victory in that. Reading the scriptures. Do you read your Bible? Do you meditate in the scriptures? There's a big difference there with that. I know one of our fellow workers, he gave me a test on that some years ago, and I came out to morning and to work, and we'd meet, and he said, "Floyd, what did you read this morning in your devotions, your personal devotions? What did you read?" And I just read like 15 minutes before I met him out in the yard, and I would start like stuttering. "Yes, brother, I read, but yeah, just give me some time. Give me some time." And this was like 15 minutes ago. And it really did something for me. He kept putting me to the test. He wouldn't tell me which day he was going to ask me either. And it wasn't that I had asked him to be my accountability partner in reading and meditating in the scriptures, but nonetheless, he was faithful to God, and it really spoke to me because he kept doing it to me. And you know what, brethren, it did something to me. It changed my way of doing my Bible reading. And when I read my Bible, when you do your devotions, meditate, let the Lord speak to you. And it just really, it does something. Do we have a knowledge of the scriptures? Do we meditate? Are we prepared for the onslaughts that may face us during that day? What if I don't even remember what my fellowship with the Lord was in the morning? What if I have no idea? I just read through a chapter and that's it. You think that's going to help me? That stone I put in my satchel was a rough stone. It wasn't a smooth one. It's got to be smooth stones, polished. Do you love the Word of God? Is it part of your life? Do you carry it with you? It builds, help builds strength for the battle. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Victorious Christian living. Third stone, prayer. Praying always. We could go to the part of the Bible where we talk about the Christian armor. And it talks there toward the end of that. It talks about praying always. It's part of victory, personal victory over sin. It's a prayer life. Not only God speaking to you, but you speaking to God. It's a two-way street. I can just imagine David approaching, as he was approaching Goliath. I can just imagine him as every step being a step of prayer to God. Like just in full fellowship with God as he was advancing. Knowing the weight of the situation here, the battle was on. And he was not leaning, he was not going in his own strength. What would that little stone, this little sling do? But he was advancing in faith and prayer. Watch and pray, Jesus says, that ye enter not into temptation. Pray. How about praying for your brother and your sister? Do that as well. They also are being tempted today. Pray for them. When you think, when that brother or sister crosses you in your mind, breathe a prayer. You don't know what they're facing that very instant. You never know. It blesses my heart when I might mention to a brother, you know, I was praying for you yesterday. And he says, what time was it? And I may give him a rough idea. He says, you know what? That's exactly the time I was just struggling so hard. He said, Floyd, you never knew. I said, no, I didn't. But that happens so often where there's just a clear evidence that God knew there was a strength that this brother got from the prayer. That, you know, we have, the Bible says that even Christ, he's there interceding for us. He doesn't want us to fail. It's not his will that we fall and fall again in this vicious cycle of failure. Christ has made a way for victorious Christian living. Just today at the gas pump station, just on the way here, there was a lady that we had, I think she met us at the motel where we had stayed for the night, where my family were eating breakfast in the lobby there. And there's a whole bicycle gang was eating breakfast there, coming and going. They're biking across, I don't know, was across the U.S. Maybe some of you know about this group. But we didn't talk a whole lot with them there. We were there with our family. We prayed together and thanking the Lord for our provisions of our good breakfast before us. Anyway, this one lady must have seen or took note of that. And there as we left and we stopped at the gas station, here this lady comes. I recognize her as having seen her, didn't speak to her. But she said, you must be believe in God. I said, yes, I do. She said, could you please pray? Pray for the group that's out there. And yes, I said, I will. And you can join me in that prayer as well. These are possibly a lot of men that don't know God. There was one of the bikers that did profess to know God personally. I asked him as we left there. But this lady, we hadn't been communicating with her, but she had the desire that I would pray. And let's do that. Let's do that for each other. Stone number four, power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8. Let's turn to that one. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 through 14. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you a son of God tonight? Are you a daughter of God? Is the Spirit of God real to you in your life? It says here, that he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, strengthen your mortal bodies. He's there to empower us. He's there to guide and direct us, lead us into all truth. Is this Holy Spirit part of your walk and your talk? Do you know Christ? Have you met Christ? We believe that the Holy Spirit indwelling comes when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, and the Spirit comes and makes his abode with us. Do you know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Stone number five is the one that he used, we could say, the stone of application. Now, is this something, are we going to start talking about doing stuff in our own strength? I had a difficult time knowing how to address this fifth stone number five. But I believe there's something we need to do, and that is to surrender ourselves. A full surrender to Jesus Christ. Christ cannot do that for us. We are creatures of choice, and you will have to come to that point of calling sin for what it is, sin. Christ in his word tells us that it's sin. You might have said, well, Floyd, why did you have to go read a tract for that truth to head home? Weren't you reading your Bible? There's different ways that the Spirit gets a hold of us, be it through faithful men, be it through the reading of his word. The Spirit has a way of reaching hard hearts. He really does. The stone of application. Matthew 5:27. I'm going to read 27 through 30. It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Sometimes we need to do exactly this. You know, Satan may have something, has put out something into your life, a way of trying to trip you up. And I'm not sure what it is for you. it's different things for all of us. For I heard a brother not that long ago, he threw his cell phone into the garbage can. He had broke down spiritually. He was in this vicious cycle of defeat. And he knew it had kind of come through the avenue, which obviously it was a heart issue. But there was a little tool that Satan had offered him, and he used the tool, and it aided, it brought him to the point of defeat in his Christian life, and he did away with that little cell phone. Well, you could say, I think the church he's part of allows cell phones. Okay, so you might say, well, okay, strengthen up, brother. You don't have to get rid of the cell phone. Just get tough. Toughen up your spiritual muscles and you'll overcome. I look up to that brother for getting rid of that cell phone. I really do. I believe he was following this scripture. He was cutting it off. If the right eye offend thee, cut it off. So that's just one. For this brother, it was that. What else? What do you have in your life? We talked about before about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he aids us with strength in mortifying the deeds of the flesh. To mortify, to kill, to do away with merciless execution. But no, I love this sin. I'm not willing to go to that extent. I'm rather going to keep hanging on to it. I'm going to keep hanging on to this Goliath. What do you think David would have done if he would have took the approach of, I'm going to try to sweet talk Goliath into this thing. I'm going to get him to surrender to us, and I'm going to get him to join us. If I could sweet talk him, I'm just going to use the approach. I'm going to advance. I'm going to talk him into being my friend. And just, I'm going to tame him. I'm going to tame him down a bit so that he'll fit into our church circle, as it were. I'm just going to tame him down. But I don't vision David doing that, using that approach at all. To him, this was, we could say, sin. This was sin. It needed to be dealt with. Too often, we don't view Goliath as Goliath. And it can be, it was for me that way, the stronghold I mentioned earlier. I wasn't willing to view Goliath as a Goliath and to kill him, to mortify, to in a merciless way execute him. And there can be different, we talk about Christian living. There's so many areas in our Christian lives. A lot of times it comes through our thought life. There's the lust of our flesh. There's worldly allurements. There's fame. There's fashion. Prestige, power, overspending. We heard the need expressed today that the missions are looking for money. And the thought is brought out that it's in our back pockets. The good news is that it's in our back pockets. The bad news is we're not willing to let go of it. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. Overspending. The missions have a harder time collecting the funds, but then when we make the decision to go and buy a quad for our boys, it's no problem. Just go and write out a $6,000 check, no problem. Because the boys need a quad. No problem. Overspending. Extravagant dining. Are we talking victorious Christian living? I know our deacon, just a little while ago, he had in his message, he brought out this point of, I don't remember what the drift of the message, but there was one point he brought it out about dining, extravagant dining. I'm not sure how he got on that. But that spoke to me. It convicted me. I love my food. I really do. And I believe we, as at least for myself, I was already getting into the habit of choosing extravagant dining places, like ones where I know the steaks would be good. I mean, really good. I'd be willing to pay the price. And I would find myself, you know, I go over visiting my cousins in Oklahoma. Oh, Floyd, where do you want to go for lunch? I said, let's go to a steakhouse, something really good. And that really, it really convicted me when I heard our deacon bring this message, and I said, God, I'm failing. I'm not really a victorious Christian in this area. Extravagant dining, and here the missions are asking for money, and we're willing to blow it for the lust of the flesh, we could say. The pursuit of earthly securities. Whatever your struggle is, whatever areas in life you are tempted with, God has given us the power to rise above and to say no and to kill and to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And I like the end of the chapter in 1 Samuel 17. Let's turn to that again for closing. I have a thought there that jumped out at me the other day when I was reading this that I hadn't noticed before, and that is after he had slayed Goliath, after that was all taken care of, in verse 55, it says, "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." Why did Saul not know who this young man was after he had just been in fellowship with him just before, giving him the armor, you know, all this? Where is the connections here? Where was the missing link? But Saul wanted to know, who was this man? Who was this young lad? And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of the servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Just a humble servant. He had no title to his name. And I'd just like to leave that as encouragement for you and I. We are everyday people here, sitting under this tent here. None of us can boast of any titles. We are all sinners, saved by grace, for those of you that are saved. None of us can boast any victories in our own strength. If you did battle it in your own strength, you may have been able to say no, but you'll probably fall later when the temptation hits again. But here, this is just a little note of, you know, God was with David, so he will be with you. You can claim that promise tonight. And let's load up all five stones: faith, the Word of God, prayer, power of the Holy Spirit, and let's be willing to throw the stone. May the Lord bless.